So this morning we are in Philippians 2. We're going to be looking at verses 2 and 3. We have quite a packed house this morning. Makes me wonder who's going to be at second service. I also just want to make you aware of a couple of things. One, we were praying for Suzanne Harm for pneumonia. She's here this morning, so we're praising God for that. Yeah. And then also, too, the Vision Revamp team met over this weekend, met on Friday night. And Saturday morning, and it was an amazing time. Like, I was so encouraged this weekend just at what God did, just the common thoughts that came out, just the things as we were thinking about what's happening in our area and just the areas of need in our region, as we were talking about even just the collective potential that exists in our church and just these commonalities of the gospel and service and things like teaching that were coming out. So we're excited to see where God's going to take that, and so just want to continue to ask you all to be praying for us, and yet we look forward to hopefully giving you an even fuller update as the annual meeting comes here on April 13th. So that was a great time as well. So, but with that said, let's read the word of the Lord, Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we come to your word, as we come to the truth that you have for us, we know that we come here not always in perfect relationship with you, at least at times, because there are ways in which it feels like we're not connecting with you. We know that we're in a perfect relationship because of Jesus, but we also know that it feels at times like there can be a coldness between us. And yet we also know that that can exist at times between ourselves and other believers. And yet, Lord, we are praying this morning, as we are going to be talking about pursuing unity in conflict, that you will help us to become a people who keep the grander goal of our fellowship in perspective. But also, Lord, that we become a people who just find it infinitely necessary to keep short accounts with one another. That the enemy would not gain a foothold in your people, and that as a result of our unity, that your glory and your greatness would shine brightly through us, and that your gospel would go forward. That is our prayer and our hope when we pray this in your precious and beautiful name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to ask you, particularly by a show of hands, like, how many of you have ever sat in a sermon and there was something that in particular that the pastor said and it made you feel like they were talking directly to you? How many of you have ever experienced that? I know that I have, right? Now, and if you have, you might be able in some small way to sort of understand how Euodia and Syntyche, how they must have felt when they heard this letter. Because this letter from Paul, when they receive it, it's read to the entire church. Which means that these women, that they were present when it was read. And I can only imagine what it felt like at that moment when all of a sudden whoever's reading it mentions the name Euodia and Syntyche. Right? It kind of would be that feeling that like a student feels when a frustrated teacher calls out a student in front of the whole class, and the student, like, you just want to sink down in your seat. Like, I hope I disappear, nobody sees me. But we need to understand that Paul, he isn't writing their names because he's an angry teacher trying to call out some frustrating students. Rather, he sees these women as his friends, and he sees them as his companions whom he loves. And so his desire in calling them out, it is ultimately for their good, and it's for their growth in the Lord. Now, admittedly, we really don't know a lot about these women, and we really actually don't even know that much about their situation, but we do know a few things. And the few things that we do know are this, that one, they were both members of the Philippian church. So Paul, he's writing this church he's writing this letter to the Philippians, and so as he's doing that, he is calling out these women, which then strongly suggests that these women then are a part of this church. Like, they are members of the church in Philippi. Also, just by their names, you know that they are Greek. Like, Euodia and Syntyche are Greek names, which probably means that they're also residents of Philippi. So it's a good shot, a high probability that they're members of this church. Two, they're important women in this church. They are important members. Very rarely does Paul call a name out in his letters. But when he does, he calls it out usually because those people are important to the church. And so more than likely, Euodia and Syntyche, they were prominent women in Philippi. Three, they both labored with Paul in the gospel as his fellow workers. So these ladies, they weren't just lazy bystanders in the church, right? They weren't just anybody in the church. Like, these were ladies that they were mature, and they were proclaiming the gospel with Paul, which means that they were not only important to this church, but they were also important to Paul. And then four, the clearest thing that we know is that they had a disagreement, right? We know this because Paul says that he entreats them to agree in the Lord. And the logical deduction there is, well, if he's calling them to agree in the Lord, that then there must be a way in which they're not agreeing or they have some sort of disagreement. But beyond this, like, we don't know a lot about what's going on. In fact, we don't know clearly really what Paul means by all of the things he mentions. For instance, we don't know in this passage who this true companion is. We don't know that. We don't know who Clement is. And really, we don't even know what their disagreement was about. Now, there are definitely a lot of commentators who would like to make you believe that they know. Right? There are lots of pages that I read this week where it's like, well, this is clearly what it is. And I'm like, you're just guessing. Like, you don't know, right? And really, it's a lot of silence. However, what we can be confident about is the fact that Paul, he is making it a point to address these women because their conflict, it's causing issues in the church. In the light of everything that Paul has said in this letter, it is safe to assume that their disagreement is threatening the unity of the body of believers, because one of the major themes as we've been studying this book has been Paul calling this church to unity. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about unity once again, but in particular, we're going to be talking about our need to pursue unity in conflict. And to do that, we're going to focus on three things that we can see in this text. The first one is that we need to be a people who pursue unity for the sake of the gospel. Two, that we need to understand that unity, it's not just an individual project, but it is a family project. And then three, we need to remember as we're dealing with conflict that our names are written in the book of life. And that's good news this morning. And so let's begin then by looking at this idea of the importance of unity, particularly for the sake of the gospel. Let's look at Philippians 4:2. Paul writes, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. By the way, how would you like that to be your name? How would you like your name to be Syntyche? Not me. So Paul, right at the beginning of chapter 4, he's not wasting any time. He's not beating around the bush. Instead, he's very direct, right? He gets right to the point. Euodia, Syntyche, agree in the Lord. But when he tells them to agree in the Lord, what he's literally saying to them is to be the same in the Lord. Or some of you, if maybe you have an NIV Bible that you're reading from, they translate it this way, and I really like this translation. The NIV says that they need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Does that sound familiar to you? If you've been here for this series, like, that should sound very familiar, because the word that the ESV translates agree, it is the same word that Paul has used multiple times in this letter to refer to unity. In fact, look with me at the following verses. Philippians 1:27. Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one," that's the same spirit, "with one or the same mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Or in Philippians 2:1-2. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one or the same mind." And so when Paul tells them to agree in the Lord, he is actually calling them to the same unity that he talked about earlier in the letter. And this is really important, and it's important for two reasons. One, because as I said, their conflict, it's causing issues in the church. If you remember, this church, they were struggling with the fact that they were under attack, right? They're being persecuted by these pagan citizens in Philippi, and the reason that they're being persecuted is because they're calling Jesus Lord instead of Caesar, because the Philippian citizens, they would be like, no, Caesar's Lord. And the church is being like, no, Jesus is Lord. So they're being persecuted for that. And so Paul, he has to tell them in Philippians 1:28, he has to say, look, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. The church was dealing with evil people who are opposed to Christ. And so this was causing fear in the church. Because they're unsure. They're like, what's going to happen to us? Like, we don't know. Are we going to live? Are we going to die? Are we going to be put in jail? Or are we going to be, you know, excommunicated as Roman citizens? Like, what's going to happen? And they're unsure. And as a result of that, we have problems arising in the church. Seemingly faithful church members, they begin to seek their own selfish ambition or their own vainglory, according to Philippians 2:3. And when we talked about that, we said that they were trying to get what they could for themselves. They were focused on their own pursuits, maybe their own safety, their own protection. And they were doing that instead of the goal of proclaiming the gospel and maintaining the unity of the body. They were seeking their own interests and not the interests or the good of others, according to Philippians 2:4. Likewise, if we go later on in chapter 2, there were some, maybe they were the same people, who were becoming grumblers. They were grumbling most likely against the leaders because things had gotten hard and things had gotten heavy, just like for the Israelites, right? They're out in the desert and all of a sudden they get through the Red Sea and they're like, we don't have any food. We don't have any water. They just seen God part the Red Sea and now they're grumbling. And yet this is what's happening in the Philippian church. And that led to disputes, and it led to divisions within the congregation. And so, all of this is why Paul is continually throughout this letter calling them to unity. And so then the fact that he's now calling out Euodia, and he's calling out Syntyche, basically for the same thing, to be unified in the Lord, that means that their conflict is not only causing some of these issues and divisions that he's addressed already, but it means that they're probably guilty of seeking their own selfish ambition and their own glory. And they're doing that instead of serving one another in the church. And then secondly, and closely related to that, is the reality that their lack of unity, like, it was threatening the church's gospel witness. This is why when we go back to 1:27 here, right, Paul calls them. He says, no, you need to stand firm. And then he says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Because what Paul wants so badly is he wants this church to be unified in their common goal of living out and preaching the gospel. But if they're fighting with one another, if they're working for their own selfish ambition, if they're working for their own vainglory, then disunity and division, like, that's what people are going to see. And if that's what people see, their gospel witness is going to be lost. Now, for most of you, I can imagine that the date October 1st, 2007, like that probably doesn't mean a whole lot for you, right? You're probably thinking, I can't think of anything that's happening on that, that happened significant on that day. But as a young, free market capitalist in his mid-20s, that was a very important day for me. And the reason that that was important is because that's the day that Minnesota instituted its statewide smoking ban. And I actually told this to somebody, and they're, wait a minute, they're like, what, were you a smoker? And I was like, no, I wasn't at that time. I definitely wasn't. But even though I wasn't a smoker, and even though I really don't like the smell of cigarettes, I was furious. And I was furious that the government, they felt like they could tell companies and businesses like what they could do. I was like, you can't do that. I was hot. My wife can tell you, this issue was a big deal for me. But unfortunately, I had some friends who were on the other side of the issue. And I'll never forget. I'll never forget the discussions that we had. And I will never forget the ramifications of how I acted towards them. I got so furious in the course of one of our conversations that I got up, I yelled at them, like I was stark raving mad, and I stormed out of my friend's apartment. And I remember Tyan was there, and she's just sitting there like, what just happened? And so she, with wide eyes, got up, and she's like, I guess I'm going too. What should have been a friendly conversation, it turned into a raging conflict that had disastrous consequences. Because I ultimately ruined those friendships, and worse, I ruined my witness because these people weren't believers. Now look, this doesn't mean that we're always going to agree with each other, right? Doesn't mean that we're not going to have conflicts. Like, being conflict-free this side of eternity is impossible. Conflicts will happen. And there are even times when there can be healthy conflict, right? There are times when that can happen. But when we let disagreements, and I will say especially petty, non-gospel-related issues, when we let those things consume us, it will hinder our witness to the watching world. I have to say that it pains me to know that the issues that we experienced over the past year, they not only took our eyes off of our primary calling to preach the good news of the gospel, but it negatively affected how people view our church. You know, I have heard people who have no affiliation with our church saying, what the heck happened over there? And it in some way diminished their view of our church and the gospel in their eyes. Likewise, as we look to approve the 2025-2026 budget in April, this conflict has led some to leave the church. That's a reality of what's happened here. And so if you're here visiting, that's something that is part of our past over the last year. And so what this means is that we're going to have a leaner budget, and we're going to have fewer dollars available to support the work of the ministry here at LEFC and across the globe. Now, with that said, I do believe that we serve an infinitely powerful God. I do believe that he is going to help us to weather this season. And I do believe that he has blessed us in this season with a great reserve, right? There's a great reserve of money that God has given us to be able to get through this. And so I'm not worried. I think we need to trust that God has it, and he does have it. But we do need to realize that this past year, it has had a profound effect on our ability to do ministry as a church. So therefore, we need to remember that our disagreements, they need to be dealt with quickly. We need to keep short accounts. You guys have probably heard that phrase, right? Keeping short accounts. And we need to do that as we work to be unified with one another. And we want to do that so that the work of the gospel in our church and in our region, that it won't be hindered. We want the gospel to go forward as a result of what God is doing here at LEFC. And in fact, I will just say a brief minute, as we were talking yesterday morning, and Dan Moose, he's from our district, we were thinking about, you have to come up with a signature story. And a signature story is just thinking about the people in your church that in the lives that God has touched in amazing ways. And it was a blessing. It was a blessing to hear story after story of how God has moved in people's lives through the Crescent Free. And yet we want that good work to continue, right? We don't want conflict to derail that work here. And yet when we think about conflict, it's not something that we can sort of take care of on our own, right? We can't always do it by ourselves. And rather, Paul tells us that pursuing unity in the midst of conflict, that it will at times, it will require the help of other people. That's a reality. Because unity, it isn't simply an individual pursuit, but according to Paul, it is a family project. Let's look at Philippians 3, the first part, when he says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women." Now, as I said at the beginning, there's a lot of speculation about the true identity of this, the identity of this true companion. Some commentators believe it's Epaphroditus or maybe Timothy, who's coming later. Others have maybe thought, you know, if you read Paul's epistles, he talks about Silas, right? Silas is with him. So maybe it's Silas, and then also Luke was with him. So maybe some people have been like, oh, it's Luke. And even in a few silly commentaries, they're like, no, it's Paul's wife. And if you know this, there's not a shred of evidence that Paul was married. And in fact, Paul says, if you can be single, be single. I think there's a higher likelihood that Paul was single versus married. But the fact that Paul calls this person his true companion, it means that he cares for this person, right? And he believes that whoever this person is, that he can help these women. But that could honestly be any number of people, and probably any number of people within the Philippian church, because we know, one, Paul loves this church, and then two, Paul calls them partners in the gospel, right? Philippians 1:5. And so the main thing that we should probably take away from this is the fact that whoever Paul's talking to, it's probably a member of the church. And as a trusted companion and a member of the church, this person, they're supposed to help Euodia. They're supposed to help Syntyche because apparently they can't resolve this conflict on their own, right? So this person, they need to be a third-party helper. And now I tend to believe that it's the grace of God that we don't know who this true companion is. And the reason that I say that is because it helps us to see our role in resolving conflict even when we're not a part of it. Because if you're a true believer in Christ, if you are part of the faith family here at LEFC, or really whatever church you're a part of, like, you should see it as your duty to help resolve conflict when it arises. Like, that is something that God is calling you to. In fact, another way to say this is that we should see ourselves as peacemakers and not simply peacekeepers. And to highlight this, look with me at these following verses. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Or Romans 14:19, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." And then Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, I think when I say peacemaker and peacekeeper, I think on some level we inherently get the difference between the two. But I do just want to take a few minutes, and I kind of want to give you an idea of what this means so that we know what it looks like to pursue unity as a faith family. And so, biblically speaking, a peacemaker, that's someone who's working to bring peace, that really the peace and the reconciliation of God to others. And so this, of course, happens maybe when someone shares the gospel with an unbeliever, and that unbeliever comes to know Christ as a result. Like, they are now reconciled to God because they have put their trust in the finished work of Christ on their behalf. And so as a result, the hostility that existed between them and God is gone, and now what's in its place is peace, right? It's reconciliation. It's God's shalom. It's what that peace word is. But there's also a relational peace. A relational peace that we as believers that we're called to pursue with one another. It's a peace that requires us to work towards restoration with each other when conflicts arise. And it's a peace that requires us to build one another up in the Lord as we work to be unified as a faith family. And so it's a peace that requires work, it requires effort, and it requires engagement. This means that there's going to be times when you have to get into the mess of people's lives, right? You got to do that. Even when you don't want to, God is calling you to do that. We're going to need to help people so that they can aim for restoration, so that they can pursue peace and reconciliation and can ultimately come to a place of agreement and unity in the Lord. And we especially need to do that when they can't do that on their own. But a peacekeeper, on the other hand, they are merely seeking to keep the peace in conflicts. Which really, when there's conflict and you're trying to maintain peace in a conflict, you're actually trying to maintain a peace that doesn't exist, right? By the very nature of conflict, they're not peaceful. And so then if you're just like, oh, we just want everybody to be okay, everybody's not okay. And you can't just try to gloss over that. Like, that's true. And so then what peacekeepers do is they either don't engage in resolving conflict, and that can be true of even conflict in their own life, or they try to sweep it under the rug, right? No, just put it over here somewhere. Don't pay attention. Don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain. Doesn't exist. But what happens? What happens when conflicts go unresolved? Do they just mysteriously go away? It's like, oh, if I forget about it, it's just going to go away. No. They get bigger. And they grow. And frankly, they spread like a cancer. We need to understand that unresolved conflicts in the church, it's sin. I'm not saying that every time we get in a healthy conflict that is sin. But when we have unresolved sin in the church that we just let fester, like, or conflict, that is sin. And there is an enemy, the devil, who wants nothing more than to sow and grow sinful conflict among God's people. Because what's at stake when they go unresolved, what's at stake is our unified witness to the greatness of Christ, both inside these walls and outside of these walls. And now I need to confess to you, I am a textbook peacekeeper. I hate conflict. I really do. There are plenty of times in my life where I want to be that person who just takes whatever the issue is, just puts it in the drawer, and I'm like, I don't want to deal with that. But I've learned that ignoring conflict, that it only works so long. In fact, I got this analogy from a counselor. They said it's like trying to push a beach ball underwater. Right? You push a beach ball underwater and you try to push it down and you try to push it down, and then what happens? Boop. Pops back up. Right? You can't keep it there for very long. And so if we try to be peacekeepers, like, we're never going to achieve true reconciliation and peace in the body of Christ. Like, all of the conflicts that happen here, they're just going to go unresolved. And ultimately, they're going to affect our unity and our witness as a faith family. And so therefore, we're all called to be peacemakers, like this true companion that Paul talks about. To pursue reconciliation and restoration even when it is in our conflict. Right? Hear that. We are called to pursue reconciliation and restoration at times even when it isn't our conflict. Because the unity and the witness of the body of Christ, it isn't simply one person's responsibility. It isn't simply just the two people having conflict. And it isn't just simply the elder's responsibility. It is a whole family project. But the truth is that conflict's hard. It really is. Like, going through conflict, it's never easy. And it can be very discouraging, especially when it comes up in our lives or even when it just makes its way into the church. And yet, realizing this, Paul, he has encouragement for us. And he wants to encourage us to persevere in the hard work of peacemaking. And he does that by pointing us back to the hope of the gospel. And let's look again at Philippians 4, 2 and 3. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And now before I talk about this point, I just do want to point out that in formulating this point, I was helped very much by Jonathan Parnell. And Jonathan Parnell is a pastor of City's Church in Minneapolis. And he actually preached this same text. And this was very helpful to me. And in particular, one of the things that was helpful to me is really he helped me to think through the implications of what it means for our names to be written in the book of life, particularly as it relates to conflict. But before I kind of talk through those implications, I do just want to say a few words, particularly about the book of life. And now this is very interesting for Paul to say this, to use this phrase, book of life, because this is the only time, in all of Paul's epistles that he actually uses this. But that doesn't mean that this should be unfamiliar to us. If you've spent any time in your Bibles reading your Old Testament or New Testament, whether you realize it or not, you've run across this phrase. In fact, there are multiple references all throughout Scripture. In fact, here are a few. Daniel 12:1, the second half, he says, "But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose names shall be found written in the book." It doesn't say book of life, but that's what he's referring to. Or in Luke 10:20, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Heaven is a different way of saying the book of life. And then finally, Revelation 21:27, we get the most kind of outright reference. In fact, in Revelation, you get a ton of these references. But Revelation 21:27, John writes, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And it becomes clear when we put these references together, it becomes clear what Paul is talking about. That those who have been saved and redeemed by Christ, they have their names written in the book of life. This means that it is God's record, right? His record of who belongs to him, and then really who's going to spend an eternity with him forever. And so if that's the book of life and our names are written in it as believers, then how does that help us? How does that help us to deal with conflict in the church? And I believe there are three ways, and I'm just going to talk about these briefly, but three ways that I believe that this understanding of the book of life helps us to fight conflict in the church or deal with it in the church. And the first one is this, it'll be up here, that we will remember that we're all loved by Christ. Romans 5:8, Paul says, "But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You need to know that we are all infinitely loved and cared for by God. And that we serve a Savior who went to the cross on our behalf. Jesus, he willingly and he joyfully, he died in our place and he took our sin upon himself so that we could become sons and daughters of the living God, whose names then are written in heaven in the book of life. Therefore, when we work through conflict in the church, we need to remember that we're dealing with people that Jesus died for. We're dealing with people that Jesus redeemed. They are our brothers and our sisters who are loved by God, which means that they're the recipients of the same grace and the same love that Christ poured upon us. This means that we need to love them as family members, and we need to love them as people who are infinitely loved by our gracious Creator and Savior. We are all infinitely loved by God. That's the first thing. Second, we will remember that we're all united to Christ. Second half of Philippians 4:2, just that little phrase, when Paul says to Euodia and Syntyche, he says, agree in the Lord. And that phrase, agree in the Lord, it means that they're supposed to seek unity with one another based on their unity in Christ. That's what in the Lord means, agree in the Lord. It means that they are united to Christ. And now there are many things that we could kind of pull out from that, many, many applications that exist there. But the one that I want to focus on is the reality that our union with Christ means that we have the power of the living God in us. Euodia, Syntyche, the Philippian church, and all who call LEFC their church home, like, we are not left to pursue peacemaking and reconciliation on our own. Right? I think it feels like that. I think it very often feels like we're alone. But we're not. Instead, we have the Spirit of the living God living within us to help us to pursue this, to pursue reconciliation and to pursue unity, right? And to pursue it in a way that it can have a real and lasting mark on God's people and the church. In fact, Jesus said this of the Holy Spirit in John 14:26. He talks about the Helper coming, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you, right? He's going to help you through this. He's going to teach you all things and bring all of these things that I'm teaching you to remembrance, all that I have said to you. And so, church, I hope that you know and that you believe that God, He is for us. Right? Our God, He is with us. Which means that He is working in our lives and He is working in our church to resolve conflict. And He is working to bring about the kind of unity that will shine forth His greatness and that will shine forth His brilliance to the watching world. Like, we need to remember as we go through these hard times, as we go through conflicts when they arise and we work towards this restoration, that we are not left to do this on our own. That's really important. We have a God who fights for us in that process. And lastly, we will remember that this world isn't our home. Philippians 3:20-21, these verses were from last week. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. When Paul tells these women, and when Paul tells this church that their names are written in the book of life, like, he's pointing him back. He's pointing him back to Philippians 3:20-21. Right? This just came right before this. And he's pointing him back to their heavenly citizenship. And he's pointing them back to their heavenly home. Because the reality of life under the sun is that the more prone to conflicts and fighting when our minds and our hearts and our desires are set here. Right? When we are focused on the here and the now, we are more prone to conflict. And if we're trying to live our best life now, right, you've heard that phrase before, then we will selfishly do whatever we can to get ours. Because what becomes important is doing whatever we can to experience our fullest pleasure and our fullest fulfillment in this life. And so, therefore, things like conflict and things like infighting, like they're going to grow. Because we are working toward our own selfish gain. But when we live as if this earth isn't our home, when we look toward our forever with Jesus, and the way that we live, like, it will drastically change. Because we'll realize, look, this world can't fulfill us. And we'll realize there is an eternity coming that is far greater than any desire and any conflict that we can have in this life. Can you imagine standing before Jesus and being like, Jesus, do you know what this person did? Nobody's going to do that, right? It's not going to matter. Because we as brothers and sisters are going to be basking in the glory of God's great light. We are going to be communing with our triune God forever and ever. So therefore, if we focus on our heavenly home, we're going to be able to hopefully settle conflicts quickly. We're going to let petty disagreements go. Because the truth is, our hope, it's not in getting our way in this life. It's not about that. But it is about our eternity with Jesus. And so I want to end this message this morning. And I want to end it by calling and encouraging all of us, and that's all of us as the family of faith. Pursue unity. Pursue unity even in the midst of conflict. I know it's not fun. I know it doesn't always feel good. But pursue unity even in the midst of conflict. Be peacemakers and not simply peacekeepers. And remember, like, this world isn't our home, but our names, right? What we want so badly and what we have is the reality that our names are written in the book of life. Because ultimately, what's at stake is not just our cohesiveness as a church, but our ability to shine forth the truth of the gospel to a lost and watching world. Amen. Let's pray.